This morning we are going to be consulting five Proverbs on the subject of heart health. So if you have your Bible and would like to turn to the 17th Proverb, we're going to be moving around a little bit, but kind of in that general area. But we're going to start in Proverbs 17, and you should probably be able to cover most of the ground with one or two page turns. These five Proverbs address the health of our heart and the effect that it has on our total well-being. As you know, when the Bible speaks of the heart, there are a variety of meanings that it can have, and each of those meanings must be determined from the context. There are at least a dozen meanings of this term, heart. But most often, heart refers to the inner being of a person. It's the real you. It's the you that's who you are way down deep. Jesus said that it's out of the overflow of the heart that we speak. The fourth proverb tells us that the heart is the wellspring of life. Ultimately, our thoughts and our desires, our words and our actions flow from the heart. When you discover the heart of a person, you've discovered who that person really is. You know their essence. You know who they are at core, not just on the surface. We understand that the heart is the center of the emotional life when we consider some of the many words that we have that are derived from the word heart itself, like the word heartache, which means emotional distress or anguish. Heartbreak, which means great sorrow and grief. And whenever you hear that someone has a broken heart or their heart has been broken, you know exactly what that means. To be heartless means to lack feeling, to be cruel or uncaring. And heartfelt is when we feel something deeply and sincerely. The Word of God addresses the heart over and over again throughout its pages, the Word appearing in some form nearly 1,000 times in the Bible. It appears often because it's important to God, the heart being the center of our emotional life and the essence of who we are as persons. God has deeply vested interest in the condition and in the state of our hearts. A cardiologist is concerned about the state of your physical heart, but God is concerned about the state of your emotional heart. And when we have trouble with either one, we are in trouble. These five proverbs appear relatively close together, and they give some very practical wisdom on the heart. What's good for it? What's bad for it? What helps improve its health and what's detrimental to its health. So let's begin with Proverbs 17, verse 22, probably the best known of the Proverbs on this subject. A verse that actually, like many Bible verses, is often misquoted. This proverb is often quoted, "Laughter is good medicine." Reader's Digest, in fact, for a number of years, I suppose decades, I don't think they still run this monthly feature, but they used to. It was called Laughter, the Best Medicine, which really is pretty close to the mark of this proverb. But the King James translation actually says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." The NIV translation, the one that you're probably looking at, says, "A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." Essentially, this proverb is saying that the condition of our inner life has a direct effect on our physical health, on our outer life. Medicine, the idea is that it's good for us, it's beneficial. Now, I'm not exactly sure what dried up bones are, but I don't think they're good. Probably the idea is that poor health in the inner life, the inner being, finds a way of manifesting itself in how our bodies function. This is one of those ancient principles that the Bible talks about pretty unequivocally, that the modern world just seems to now be discovering. For example, the health writer, Mike Adams, known as the Health Ranger, writes, "How do you actually reduce the levels of chronic stress in your body and enhance your lifespan, boost your immune system, protect your nervous system and your sanity, and give your endocrine system a much-needed rest?" Fortunately, there are several ways to do this. Let's start with the easiest one, laughter. Researcher Michael Miller told New Scientist magazine, "A healthy lifestyle would include 30 minutes of exercise 3 times a week and 15 minutes of hearty laughter each day." I think he's right. Even Psychology Today, hardly a friend of the Bible or any friend to the Christian worldview, says the following. "Laughter," it said, "is the best medicine. And there's lots of evidence that laughter does lots of good things for us. It reduces pain and allows us to tolerate discomfort. It reduces blood sugar levels, increases glucose tolerance in diabetics and non-diabetics alike. It improves your job performance, especially if your work depends on creativity and solving complex problems. Its role in intimate relationships is vastly underestimated, and it really is the glue of good marriages. It synchronizes the brains of speaker and listener so that they are emotionally attuned. Laughter establishes or restores a positive emotional climate and a sense of connection between two people." That's a lot of claims. So whether you're seeking this because God's word commends it as valuable and beneficial, or because of the findings of medical science, or both, a cheerful heart is good medicine. Laughter and a cheerful heart is good for you. That's what the proverb is saying. Proverbs 15, verse 30, a couple of chapters back, continues the insight. A cheerful look brings joy to the heart, and good news gives health to the bones. So we just saw that the inner life can have a positive effect on the outer life. Now we see that the outer life can have a positive effect on the inner life. Something as simple as a cheerful look can bring joy to the heart. And hearing good news has positive health benefits. Now, I'd like to try a little experiment with you this morning, if I may. I want everyone here to scrunch up their face into a scowl or frown, okay? I want you to conjure up the most uncheerful look on your face that you possibly can. Now, I'm going to give you a chance to think about it, and then I'm going to say go. I don't want anybody to hold that pose any longer than necessary. But when I say go, I want you to get this horrible scowl, this scrunch on your face. Hopefully, your face will look different than it normally does. Okay, you ready? Okay, go. All right. Some of you look exactly the same as normal, which either means you're not playing or that's your normal face. Okay, so let's do it again really quick. Scrunch. Now, how's that feel? Feel good? Now, while you have your face all scrunched up, I want you to look at other people. Okay, go ahead. It may be shocking. Now, some of them are really bad, I know. Does that bring joy to your heart? Well, yes. Thanks for pointing that out, Paul. Okay, now let's do the opposite. I want you to put the most cheerful look on your face that you can. Now, for those of you who aren't really knowledgeable, that will probably involve smiling. All right? So, really look cheerful. Really look cheerful, even if you're not. Okay, look around. How's that feel? Does that feel better? Yeah. And it's easier, isn't it? Now think how much impact it would have if it was actually genuine. And it wasn't just a happy face to kind of cooperate with the experiment. But not only is a pleasant and cheerful face joy-producing, and it is, we've just proven it, but good news does the job too. We know from studies that the last couple of generations have really struggled with depression, maybe more than any other previous generation. Antidepressant medications are prescribed so frequently, so commonly, that you might feel you're the only one that's not taking them. Now, I realize it's a complex issue, and I'm not minimizing the complexity, but I suspect that the bad news that we're bombarded with is making a contribution to the way we feel. We certainly have very little good news coming from the media. You see, good news doesn't sell. Bad news sells. And bad news is coming to us every day. And in the past, not that long ago, no one would have even known about it. Countries went to war and fought wars between each other for years, and no one even knew it. They didn't even know it was happening until years after it had happened. And then people would say, well, you know, back in 63, we had a conflict going on. People would live their entire lives never knowing what was happening in the other part of the world, sometimes not even knowing what's happening in the other part of their own country. Now we know everything that's happening everywhere, nearly every waking moment of the day. I read some interesting statistics from the Human Security Report. It says that by 2003, there were 40% fewer conflicts in the world than in 1992. And the deadliest battles, they cataloged them as more than 1,000 people being killed in the battle, fell by 80%. In 1950, nearly 700,000 people were killed in battle. But in 2002, the figure was only 20,000. The average number of people killed in battle in 1950 was 38,000. By 2002, it was down to only 600 on average. Human rights abuses have declined in 5 of the 6 regions of the developing world since the 1990s. Now, international terrorist attacks are more numerous and more deadly. But even so, fewer than 1,000 people per year on average have been killed by international terrorists in the past 30 years. All that to say that even though there are things in the world that are happening or not happening that are really encouraging, nearly the only thing we hear is bad news, day after day after day. And after a while, it takes a toll on us. Now, I'm not suggesting that we stick our heads in the sand. I'm not suggesting that we not be concerned about what's happening around the world. But we need a little perspective. It's helpful. Good news is healthy, says the proverb. In fact, the best thing we will ever hear in our entire lifetime is that Jesus died for our sins and that we can have our sins forgiven and life eternal because of it. And isn't it interesting that the Bible calls that good news? Good news. The gospel literally means good news. Good news is good for you. That's the point. Moving on to Proverbs 15:13, it says that a happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit. This is interesting because in the previous proverb we saw that a cheerful face can bring joy to the heart. Remember? Now we see that a happy heart brings joy to the face. You know how you see someone sometimes at the very beginning of a day, first time you see them, and when you see them you say, "Are you okay? Is everything all right?" And they say, "Why do you ask?" And you say, "Well, you look like something's bothering you." So did they decide to put on a sad face so everyone would know? So that they could generate some sympathy? Probably not. In fact, I would wager that the more likely scenario is that they were trying to hide the way they felt. But you detected it just the same. Maybe they are familiar with Proverbs 15:30, that a cheerful look brings joy to the heart, and they didn't want to cause any unhealthy bones in those around them. But the fact is, you notice the way they look because of the influence of the way they feel. They're related. And that's the point of this proverb. Our spirit, our inner life, our emotional state that's inside has direct bearing on our body and its appearance. You say to someone, "You look exhausted." Well, exhausted isn't a look. Being exhausted is a state of being. But you say, "You look exhausted." But I bet if you gave this person that looks exhausted some fantastic news that they hadn't heard, I bet all of a sudden their appearance would change without even taking a nap. All of a sudden they would look jubilant and rested. Why? Because the way they feel, this inner good news and encouragement changed the way they looked. The next proverb deals with disappointment and unfulfilled dreams. Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. It's not so much that this is an original thought as it is a reminder of a reality that we already know. When we have hope in something, we hope that something is going to happen and it never really does. It always seems to elude us. Or when we have a longing that's never quite fulfilled, it says that it's hard on the heart. It's difficult. It makes the heart sick. In fact, in English, we even have a term for this as well. We call it heartsick, which means to be extremely depressed or unhappy. Now, of course, life always has its disappointments and dashed hopes and longings unfulfilled. That's just part of being alive and being human. This is something that we know. But what we do with it matters a great deal. It's been said that it's not what happens to you, but what happens in you as a result of what happens to you that really matters. There are people who have suffered nearly incomprehensible tragedies and disappointments, and yet they press on. And they don't just survive. They actually do better than many who have had virtually no tragedies and no disappointments in their life at all by comparison. Notice that hope deferred can produce a sick heart, not a dead heart. And if it's a sick heart, it can get well. How? Look at the next phrase. I think the clue is there. But a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. So if your hope is deferred, then get to work on a new hope, a new one that may be fulfilled, which will bring about a tree of life. I think the writer wants us to understand that things happen that can cause disillusionment and discouragement. We recognize that. We don't deny that it can happen. We don't deny when it happens. We press on. We find new things to motivate us, new things to pursue, new longings to be fulfilled that won't erase the former, but they can reduce the negative impact of it. Someone has defined hope as the feeling you have that the feeling you have is not permanent. That's not bad. The last proverb to consider is Proverbs 14:30. It says, "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." Now, we took an in-depth look at this proverb last summer as part of our series. but you may not remember much of it. And if not, then frankly, yeah, it kind of hurts my feelings a little bit. But I may not remember a whole lot of it either. But the main point is that a heart at peace is a heart that's content. How do we know this? By the phrase that follows. But envy rots the bones. Envy is a feeling of discontent and ill will towards someone who has possessions or advantages or opportunities that you don't. It's been said that envy is the art of counting the other guy's blessings rather than your own. As we grow in biblical and godly wisdom, as we better understand the ways of God and live them out consistently, we become people of patience. Being people of patience means that we are people of contentment. Being content means we're not envious of others who have what we don't, which will give us a heart at peace, which gives life to the body rather than rotting the bones. Being content, we should say, is not so much a state of being as it is a state of thinking. We know this because contentment and discontentment are so unpredictable. We know people who are content that have so little. And we know people who are discontent that have so much. So it can't be just related to how much you have. It's been said that most of us go through life not even knowing what we want, but feeling pretty doggone sure this isn't it. This is what causes discontentment and envy. Man went to a fortune teller. She looked into her crystal ball and said, "You will be poor and hungry and unhappy until you are 45 years old. Then what will happen?" asked the man hopefully. "Then," said the fortune teller, "you'll get used to it." That wasn't a real event, by the way. Many elements go into heart health. We've seen a few of them this morning. A cheerful heart produced through laughter. A cheerful look that brings joy. Good news that gives health and strength. A cheerful face. New hopes and new longings. Contentment instead of envy. All of these contribute to heart health. Even the physical aspect of it. But primarily, these Proverbs are talking about the inner life, the inner person, who we are deep down. And as we follow these principles, as we learn what the Bible teaches about it, we can actually improve the state and the condition and the health of our hearts. May God give you a happy heart of health as you follow His precepts. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the clear instruction of your word, the commendations to us of these observations of the writer of these Proverbs. To understand that the inner life has a direct effect on the outer life, and the outer life has a direct effect on the inner life. And to realize that there are some things that we can do, practically speaking, that improve the health of the inner life. Finding things to make us cheerful, laughing, even looking cheerful can bring joy to those around us. And the great value of good news. And that we should be careful that we're not overwhelmed by bad news. To realize that sometimes hopes are deferred and longings are never quite realized, but that you can give us new ones, new hopes, new longings, new possibilities. And maybe it was all along that we were pursuing the wrong hopes, something other than what you designed for us. And teach us, we pray, Lord, to be content rather than envious. To realize that contentment is mostly a state of mind. We of all people in the world should be the most content because we have the most, and yet we often are not. May we see the truth in that reality and to realize how gracious and kind and loving and giving and merciful you've been to us. And how that alone should make us content. Thank you again for the practical wisdom of your word. May we not be merely hearers of it, but doers of it, to your honor and to our health, spiritually as well as physically. We ask it in Jesus' name.